Welcome to the sermon podcast of South Hills Church in Costa Mesa. My name is Chris Kretzu, and I'm the campus pastor here. Thank you for carving out the time to listen to this today. I hope that you will be encouraged and challenged, and ultimately that you'll have a deeper sense of God's love for you. I'll be back after the message is over, but until then, I hope that you enjoy this episode. Well, good morning. It's good to see you guys. My name is Chris Kretzu. I'm the campus pastor here. Welcome to South Hills, Costa Mesa. I love that video, and I love that he's talking about that value specifically today. It's almost like we planned it, you guys. But this idea, this desire that we have as Christians, as people that call South Hills home, to align our lives with the words and the way of Jesus. It's this. It's the bullseye in the target for us. And actually, that's what we're talking about today. I'm curious, maybe you are like me and you've had this type of experience. Some of you, I'm sure, are better than me and you've never felt this before. But every once in a while, I found myself in a space, in a situation where I have been hesitant to admit, acknowledge, own the fact that I'm a Christian. And it may feel a little bit weird hearing a pastor say that from the stage, but I'm, you know, a human first, and I'm a pastor like 17th in order of important things. But I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that sense where there's like a little bit of a hesitation of, I'm not sure what this person thinks about Christians or how they've been treated by Christians in the past, or maybe you're in a group of other Christians and there's a sense of like, I don't know if I'm in, like if this is really what I believe this is supposed to look like. Oftentimes I find myself, and I have it doubly bad, you guys, because I have to say I'm a Christian and I'm a pastor, okay? So it's brutal. But there's a sense where oftentimes, you know, I'll have this kind of inkling, this inclination to say, I'm a Christian, yes, but. And I want to explain maybe like the type of Christian or the brand of Christian that I am. Growing up, this was just all called denominations. Like everybody, that was their brand of Christianity. And you would say, I'm Baptist, or I'm Methodist, or I'm Pentecostal, or whatever it is. But today, in 2023, like even inside of these denominations, there's so many different approaches and perspectives. And I mean, regardless of what background you might come from, I think that we all know that on the news and social media, like it's very rare that good things are being talked about in correlation with Christianity. Oftentimes, it's really hurtful or sad or difficult things. And so some of us, we have this hesitancy of when people ask us that question of well, what wagon am I hitching my horse to? Did I say that backwards? Blair, you're here. You're my resident redneck. Is that good? Okay. So I'll apologize later. But there's this hesitation. And some of you guys are like, I don't care. I'm a Christian, and I am proud of it. And I want people to know, and I don't care if they're upset, and I don't care if they're uncomfortable. And I get that. And there is a great aspect about the way that you're wired in that sense. But I want you to know that there's people in your life that are hesitant about you. There's people in your life that are hesitant or concerned or wondering if this is what Christianity looks like, if this is what it actually looks like to align our words and our actions with the way of Jesus. And so that's what we're talking about today. This whole series really is a conversation about what are the valid, rational reasons why a lot of people are either never engaging with Christianity, but also more than ever, numbers are skyrocketing of people that are walking away from Christianity. And they're not necessarily walking away to atheism. There's a category, actually, that they're being called. It's called the nuns, not N-U-N, N-O-N-E. And it's this idea of like, you know what? I just don't want to identify with any of it. I don't want to hitch my horse to any wagon. Wagon to any horse. I'm going to stop using that illustration. There's no way I'll get it by the end of this sermon. But there's this hesitation. And so one of the things that we want to look at today, the first reason that we want to look at, really does line up with what Pastor Moses was talking about, one of our value statements, and this fear, this perception, this thing that a lot of people have actually experienced, whether we want them to or want them, whether we want them to have experienced it, whether we want to believe that people have experienced it. Many have experienced that Christianity breeds ignorant people who use the Bible to avoid reason. And you may have heard versions of this before. You may have had conversations with this before. And it's hard. It's a hard conversation to have because there's this perception. Oftentimes, I've heard people talk about, you know, faith or religion or Christianity as something for the weak because we don't want to have to use logic or use our minds, or we don't want to have to trust what science is saying, or these other things. And so oftentimes, there is this perspective, this experience, or this belief that Christianity just creates ignorant people who don't want to have to wrestle with truth, with logic, with reality. I grew up in church. I've talked about this before. My dad was a pastor in a United Methodist church. That was my brand of Christianity. That was my wagon that I hitched my horse to. Okay. I'm going to keep it going, you guys. Going to shoot for 10 times today. Just kidding. Our church, it was a very specific thing. You may be familiar with it, but we always had Sunday school, and in Methodist churches, every building was kind of the same. They may have looked different, but they all functioned the same. And Sunday school was always like in the back and kind of downstairs, and there was always green carpet, and all of the lessons were taught with flannel graphs, which I'm not sure if they make flannel graphs anymore. And then they always gave us snacks, but the snacks were always like ring cookies. And that's not what they were called, but I put them on my fingers like they were rings, and I would just eat them around. Do you guys remember weird things about your childhood? And then they would give us Kool-Aid, but I was always a little bit sad because they watered it down way too much. Like, it was never full power Kool-Aid. It was like, you know, it's like unleaded Kool-Aid, essentially. But, you know, in Sunday school growing up, there was really two answers. If you said one of two things, you always got the question right. And those options, if you were asked any question, the answer was either the Bible or Jesus. And it's like a 50-50 chance that you're getting the question right. But so many of us, I mean, I was 5, 6, 7, 10 years old. And then I grew up, believe it or not emotionally all the time, but I've grown up. I've gotten older. My problems are more complex and complicated. The world is crazy. We are all trying to figure out how to function. I mean, life is crazy. And so many of us, our faith hasn't grown, and our answer to difficult questions is oftentimes still the Bible. And I'm not trying to diminish the Bible, but it's just this category that we just want to like throw problems into without having to actually engage in thoughtful conversations. We get scared oftentimes. We get nervous or uncomfortable because there's this foundation that we've stood on for so long, and it can be unnerving. It can be scary to actually start to ask some questions and start to wrestle with things. And what if this idea that I was taught or that I started believing as a child, what if that's appropriate for a 7-year-old to believe? But maybe as an adult, there's a more beautiful, full picture of what belief looks like. This is what we're talking about today. And it's important for us to be able to understand this reality. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a well-quoted passage, and especially for Bible lovers, this is their bread and butter. And it says this, Paul is writing, and he says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right." And God uses it. What's it? Scripture. God uses the scripture to prepare and equip his people, you and I, to do everyday good work. Scripture is powerful. There's other passages that talk about how it's living, alive, sharper than a double-edged sword. It has this ability to speak to our hearts. Oftentimes, the same verse or the same story or passage we read maybe 1,000 times in our lives, all of a sudden now we read it and it hits us in a totally different way. All scripture is inspired and it is useful. There is power in it. It helps us understand where we're going wrong. It helps us know where to go right. And God uses scripture to speak to our hearts. It's so important that we understand this. Today's sermon, I'm going to maybe say some uncomfortable things, and none of it has to do with diminishing the importance of the Bible. It has to do with the way that we engage with the Bible. Scripture is powerful, and it is one of God's primary ways to speak to our hearts, help us find hope, and have a clear understanding of who God is. The Bible speaks to every subject, but it does not talk about every subject. And there is an important difference there. All of our Bibles have a table of contents, but it's not a table of contents of like every challenge you have in life. The Bible won't tell you what you should think about R-rated movies. The Bible won't tell you what you should, how you should think about democracy. It does have a lot to say about country music being from the devil, but that's like a different portion. As we live in this reality, you know, people right now are wrestling with what are the implications? How do we ethically use artificial intelligence? And you can't go to a Bible verse that talks about how we should think or interact with artificial. It doesn't exist. So Scripture speaks to every subject. There's ideas, there's concepts, there's truths, there's things that we can apply to every aspect of our lives, but it does not specifically address every question, every challenge, every issue, every fear, and it's important that we recognize that. And the thing that I really want Christians, myself, I want to get better at this, I want us to get better at this, and if you're not a Christian here, if you're exploring, I'm glad you're here, and I want you to hear this. I want us to get better at saying, I don't know. We're afraid of not knowing. We fear that if I don't know, that maybe somehow I'm being a bad representation of Christianity. If I don't have an answer, then I must be wrong. And that is just not accurate. There is this thing, I wrote a note down, it's called epistemic humility. And it's this concept, and I heard it talked about in something different than Christianity, but it absolutely applies. And it's this concept that says, instead of trying to be right, just try to be less wrong. Because you'll never be perfectly right. But we can incrementally be less wrong. And so rather than having to take this entire thing and say, I've got it figured out, because we all know that's not true, we can just say, hey, I want to work on being less wrong. I want to continue growing. I want to learn truth in amounts and quantities that I can process, and not only to have in my head, but that I can actually live it out in my day-to-day lives. Did you guys notice my Mario shirt, by the way? Yes. Shout out to Queen. Okay, so I looked down and I was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm wearing this. The Bible does not address these questions directly. And some of us, that might sound crazy to you because maybe you've grown up in a situation or maybe you're kind of the mindset where it's like, yeah, it does. It addresses every problem, every question, every issue. And I know without a doubt what it says about all of these things. And I would push back a little bit and I would say, you believe what someone has taught you about the Bible. You believe what your pastor or parents or Bible study leader, or even a theologian who wrote an incredible book about a specific concept, you have taken that understanding and you have said, this is the correct one. And that's okay. It actually happens a lot in Scripture. There's all kinds of different perspectives and beliefs in the Old Testament law. All the Pharisees had their own beliefs and the way it should be applied. And so people would choose which rabbi they would want to follow based on what that rabbi believed about specific scriptures. You know what? I like this guy's perspective on it. This one makes sense to me. And so they would say, I'm going to follow this rabbi. That's why when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, he wasn't talking about a physical yoke. That was what the interpretation, the teaching of these rabbis, it was called a yoke. And Jesus is saying, you should take my interpretation of truth. It is light. There's grace. There's joy, like it's happening next door in that room as they're playing their little Mario hearts out, okay? There is this reality for us of understanding. A couple weeks ago, I had someone ask me a question in like a very, angsty tone. They said, does your church teach the Bible? And it's a tricky question to answer because it does. But what they're really asking is, does your church teach my understanding of the Bible? Do you agree with what I believe about the Bible? That we teach the Bible. Absolutely, we teach the Bible. But there's this perspective that they have. This doctrine is a word that we often use. It's, a doctrine is a way of understanding or believing a theological concept. It's like, this is the doctrine that I believe in. This is the approach, the perspective. And there's so many of them. And it's beautiful to learn and to grow and to wrestle with these things. I love it. It's absolutely incredible to me. But if there's this assumption that if people don't take the Bible seriously in the same way that I take it seriously, if they don't believe it or read it in the same way that I believe it or read it, then they are wrong or evil. And I want to move us out of our specific perspective, and I want to move us towards how do we just continue to engage with God's word, which is inspired and useful and helpful and good and powerful. Taking the Bible seriously means approaching it with the humility to wrestle with how an ancient Eastern document applies to a modern Western world. A lot of times we read the Bible and we always assume we're the good guys. I'm always the one being oppressed. Somebody else, some other political party, some other country, they're always Rome. I'm always poor Israel. God is always on my side. He dislikes all the same people that I dislike. And there's an invitation for us to have some humility with how we wrestle with this conversation and say, this is a complex document, collection. We're going to look at this in just a minute. And what does it look like for me to wrestle with what this looks like for me today as a dad of two in Costa Mesa or in whatever your situation is? It's so important that we take it seriously, and taking it seriously means approaching it with humility, not confidence, but a sense of humility and a learning posture. All scripture is inspired. Okay, I lost my place. Some people believe that if they approach Christians with sources other than Bible verses, that we will just reject it without even reading it. I think there's a lot of perspectives and fears. Comments have been made about how Christianity is restrictive or destructive, outdated, bigoted, anti-intellectual. And I think that a lot of us, we believe that we're using Scripture the right way. We believe in what we're reading and what we're holding on to. But it's always important for us to continue to come with humility and to continue asking ourselves the question, what do I not know? Where might I be a little bit blinded in this conversation? Because Scripture has been powerfully used to justify all kinds of things. The Crusades, slavery, all kinds of issues. There's been Bible verses that people have used to justify this. And so the invitation isn't how much can you know information from the pages. It's how do I humbly approach the Scripture, believing that God wants to not only help correct me, but also guide me into the right path, the right way. Okay, I keep losing my page, so I'm just going to skip the rest of that page. Okay, I think that one of the things that will be helpful for us in this is if we can maybe take a step back and get a different picture, or maybe remind ourselves of a picture of what is the Bible and what does it look like for me to trust it, to read it, to use it. And what can I? How can I engage with this in a different way? So, for some of you guys, this might feel like grade level stuff. For some of you guys, this might feel challenging. But I want to talk about this from a bigger perspective because I don't want our Bibles to be this thing on our bookshelf, and I also want us to continue interacting with it from a learning posture. So it's not this thing of like, oh, I'm just gonna on one end of the spectrum, like, yeah, it's got some good stuff in it, but there's a lot of stuff that it's like, I'm not sure. And then there's this other aspect where we believe so strongly that I've got it figured out. I know it all. I know what it means. I have the right verses. I have the right interpretations. We need to continue to approach it from a humble perspective. And so there's a author and pastor named Dan Kimball, and he wrote a book actually called How Not to Read the Bible. And he talked about some really helpful things. And I just want to kind of distill some of these things into a couple different concepts for us of how we can understand what the Scripture is and how we can engage with it. Okay? You guys excited? You guys ready to hitch your horse to the wagon? Okay. So the first one that's important for us to recognize is that the Bible is a library, not a book. The Bible is a collection of books. And it does not matter how long you've been a Christian, we just slowly drift away from remembering that this is true. It is a collection of books, 66, that are written in multiple genres. There's poetry, there's narrative, there's apocalyptic writing, there's all kinds of different things. The scripture was written in three different languages over a period of 1,500 years. Do you remember where things were at 1,500 years ago? It'll take a minute to remember what thing. That's the period of time that scripture was written over. It was written from people in different cultures with different writing styles and perspectives and personalities. And God ultimately chose to work through people to write his scriptures to us. God chose to inspire people to write these things down that would live on much beyond what ultimately they should have by human standards. What God wants is in there, and he intentionally chose to filter it through real people in specific places and times, and that needs to be taken into account. Assuming that all of scripture should be read just one way is a little bit dangerous. It's like going into Barnes & Noble, if you can find one that exists still, and them not having a delineation between fiction and nonfiction. And you just pick something and you start reading it with no concept of, is this true? Is this not true? How do I process or think about this? Have you guys ever watched a movie or a show and been like, is this based on like a real story? It's like this sense of like, how true is this? How accurate? Am I approaching this through the right lens? And so for us, when we read scripture, we need to wrestle with some of these same questions. Who was it written to? What does this mean? What perspective? What culture? What was happening? And the biblical authors, they use a lot of different types of language, metaphors and exaggeration through hyperbole and all types of things. There's one author that said it this way. He said, everything in the Bible is true, and some of it actually happened. And again, what I want us to hold on to this is that there are some historical facts that are in the scripture. And all of it, there is truth that God wants us to learn and be challenged by and encouraged with. All of it is true, but for us to rely or to only read it through one lens limits what God wants to do. When Paul said all scripture is inspired and useful, the question for us isn't, is it useful? It's how is it useful? How can I read this, and how does it apply, and what can I learn? And the challenge, and we talked about this a little bit last week, the challenge is that we don't love to slow down. We want to be able to move quickly. But there is this aspect of our faith and our understanding of who God is that there's moments when we learn things and we realize things in a snap or a flash, and then there's moments that are just wrestling with these truths and realities to try and understand and apply it to our lives. It's all true. The question is, what truth, what kind of truth are you looking at, and how can you apply it to your life? How can it be useful to you today? The Bible's a library, not a book. The second one is that the Bible is for us, but it was not written to us. I know. We want to think like it was specifically written for me. But it was written to specific people at specific times. Some books were letters that were written to new Christians that were starting churches and ministries and gatherings after Jesus' resurrection. Others were written to people who had been in slavery for thousands of years. Some were written to specific churches in specific cities that were twisting things in an inaccurate way. It was written to specific people, and it's important for us to know that. Again, it's for us. We can learn and be encouraged and grow from it, but it's important to have the right perspective. There's that passage that I read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that says, all scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful. In the very next chapter, Paul writes this. He says, when you come, be sure to bring the coat that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also bring my books, especially my papers. It's like nobody has had that on their Bible memory verse list. And it feels bizarre, and we have to reckon with this reality. He just said all scripture is inspired and useful in teaching and correcting. Also, my favorite coat is at your house still. Please bring it with me. It was written to a specific person. And it doesn't mean that we don't get that we get to just ignore what it says. It just reminds us that we need to approach this with a perspective of humility, with a desire to learn, and with the maybe pace of reading or the pace of life that allows us to start to work through what this looks like. This book was written to a very young pastor who was just trying to figure out how things go. And when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, it makes a lot of sense in that way. It's true for me today too. It's true for you today also. But when you start to recognize this letter was written to a man who was just trying to stay afloat, it comes alive in a different way. It is for us, but it was not all written to us. And so how do we get to the core of what we're supposed to take away? We need to learn what it meant to them then before we can understand what it means to us now. It's an important part of this process with us. Jeremiah 29 is a passage I pick on a lot. I love it. Let me just say that out loud. Somebody earlier was like, oh, you always talk about how you hate Jeremiah 29:11. I don't hate it. But I do think that it's one of these passages that oftentimes we don't actually think about who it was written to and why. We don't think about what's actually happening around it. Jeremiah 29:11 is a very well-known scripture for a lot of people, and it's a beautiful promise. And it says, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans for a hope, for a future. It's this beautiful promise, and I'm for it. And it was written, God said these words to Israel when they were in captivity in Babylon. They were in captivity and they were frustrated and upset and they felt abandoned by God. And so we have this beautiful promise about prospering and plans and God's with us and God's on our side. And so sometimes we slip into thinking, well then, surely this is going to turn around any moment. He's got a plan and he's going to prosper me. But if you read the context, he goes on to say, you're going to be here for 70 more years. And the you that I'm going to prosper, it's not you like Chris, it's you, your grandchildren, your offspring. Chris, you're probably going to die here. This is going to be a hard run for you. You're going to be here for a long time. And so there's this piece for us where it's like it can become, there can be some disillusionment when we read these and we don't understand who it was written to and what was happening. Now, I love this verse. I don't hate this verse. And this verse is beautiful to me, not because it promises that God is going to prosper me now, but it's beautiful to me because it says that God is present for decades when it feels like he is silent. God is with us in the worst situations. And you know what? I've been in a lot of terrible situations, more so than I felt immediately prospered. This scripture comes alive and is more powerful and encouraging to me when I understand the context than when I rip it out of its context and I just say, all right, God, prosper me. You got a plan. Let's see it. Make it happen. It's not about diminishing the beauty or the power of it, but when we lean in, it becomes more alive. All right, the third one is that the Bible is one big story. It's not isolated sound bites. Which again, it's kind of what we just talked about with this passage in Jeremiah. It's important to recognize that there is this big, beautiful, massive story that is happening, that's taking place. It doesn't mean that, you can read almost anything you want into the Bible. And it's really easy to take a couple words or a verse or a story and say, okay, this is the one I'm going to hold on to and just ignore what's happening around it. Every verse in scripture is written in context, and every verse fits within this larger story, and it makes the most sense inside of that story. We've been, the last couple weeks with Easter and all this kind of stuff, it's been a crazy few weeks. And so my kind of go-to zone out is to turn on Netflix. And my next go-to is to immediately fall asleep. Sometimes I'll make it through the opening credits. But I'll fall asleep, and I have no idea how long I've been asleep for, so I'll wake up, and I'll be like, oh, it was just like 10 seconds. But I'm watching the show that I started 10 seconds ago, and I'm like, what is going on? Like, it's three episodes later. I've been asleep for 2.5 hours, and it's totally out of context, and it does not make sense. I'm missing what's happening in this passage. And the Bible is this epic story covering different time periods and generations and plot twists and characters. And it's important for us to understand that if we just pull out a specific soundbite, we may not actually understand what it's trying to teach us. Another verse that often this can happen with is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a beautiful promise. This was written, we actually talked about this a few weeks ago. If you read the bigger context of what he's saying, it's not this promise that you can do anything through the magical power of God. You can't sprout wings and start to fly. There are some limitations into the realities of the world. The promise is that whether you have nothing and are living in abject poverty, or whether you have everything and opulent wealth, you're able to stay grounded because of the love of Christ in your life. When you are connected to that source, it allows you to function and experience contentment and generosity. But if we just pull this verse out, we have the potential of thinking like, well, I can do anything. There's actually TV shows, sitcoms that I've seen where they quote this verse, and it's always in a punchline type of way. It's always like, well, actually, I can do all things through Christ. So why don't you think about that for a second, you know? And we miss what's actually happening here. Yesterday was a birthday celebration for a friend here in the church, and she was wanting to go roller skating. She had a roller skating party. She's my age, in case you're questioning. This isn't one of my 10-year-old friends. This is an adult friend. And so we went roller skating, and we had a great time. And I just need you guys to know, if you haven't been roller skating in a while, they haven't changed anything. They do the same things, the same competitions. They play the same music. The carpet is identical. Like, it's the same roller skates also, which is a little gross. So we go, and they stop the free skate, and they say, it's time for the races, or whatever they called it. And I was like, oh my gosh, I forgot about the races. And I'd been bragging to my wife about how good I still was at roller skating. And so she's like, well, why don't you go race then? I'm like, no, I shouldn't. Okay, I'll go race. And so I went out with about 50 other people, and we go out on this thing. And so we line up, and they say, okay, first off, we're just going to have everybody who rented skates, you go first. I think there's this assumption that just because we rented, we're not skilled at roller skating. Little did they know. So we line up, and there's way too many of us on this line, and I'm like on the outside. I'm in the worst spot for a race. You know, I've got like the outside lane. It's crowded. I'm like, okay, I'm just going to have fun with it. It's okay, Chris. And so the race starts, and right away, about half of the group trips themselves up. And so I'm like, well, I'm already doing better than half. So I'm like going along, and we round the first turn, and all of a sudden I realize there's only like 5 or 6 people ahead of me. And so I like get a little too into it. Let's just say that. I'm like leaning in. I'm doing the speed skate thing. I'm picking up speed. I'm passing people. I'm weaving in and out. They're wobbly. I'm not, obviously. You know, we get around, and then it's the home stretch, the straightaway, and there's one person in front of me. I'm like, I'm not going to come in second now. I got to win this thing. And so I'm like doing this whole thing, and there's video of it, and I watch the video, and it's a little bit embarrassing because right at the very end, I did like the stretch to make sure that I crossed the finish line first. But you guys, I won. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Also, when you watch the video, as I did, you'll realize that pretty much everyone else was 12 years old. Which I didn't notice during the race. And you know, I felt a little bit bad about some of the trash talking, and I had to, I'm just kidding. But there's this piece where it's like, man, we need to keep these things in context so that we understand what they mean. Because we can pull out, we can read whatever we want into a verse. The same way you can read whatever you want into what your spouse says to you, or what a coworker says. We have this ability to read meaning into things that are not actually there. It's important for us to understand this. Okay, the last thing, the fourth one, is that the entire scripture, the whole Bible, points to and defers to Jesus. There's not a part of the Bible that's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And when we begin to understand this, it changes so much for us. It reshapes so much for us. Doesn't mean that every verse in the scripture specifically names him. It just means that the storyline is moving in the direction of Jesus. Jesus is the main character of this story. He is weaving together this beautiful tapestry, this beautiful story of God's love and redemption for us. And in the moments where we find a passage or a chapter or a book or an idea that we're confused by, then we can defer to Jesus. If this doesn't make sense, let me just trace the dots back to Jesus, and I'll go back to this as my starting point. I won't say, okay, I believe that this is true, and also this is true. It's like, no, I'm going to always defer to Jesus. And Jesus talked about this same thing in John chapter 5. He was talking to some of the religious leaders, and he said, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. He's telling them, you want nothing more than to experience life, and you are turning to these verses and scriptures and books and writings to find it. But they're all pointing to me. Come to me. I am where you find life, not me, Jesus. He wants us to understand it is about him. It points to him. It comes back to him. And we are called to follow Jesus first. Jesus is supposed to be the Lord of our lives, not the Bible. And I'm not minimizing the importance of the Bible, but the Bible helps us understand Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. He is the source that we continue to turn to over and over again. And it's important for us to understand this piece because there is this perspective of who Jesus is as the most clear picture of God that we have. In John chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. The Word became Jesus. And then as it goes on, I think it's verse 17 or verse 18, it talks about how we can get a glimpse of who God is through these different avenues. But Jesus is the most clear picture of who God is. And so when we talk about the Word of God, oftentimes we say that in relation to the Bible. We say that in relation to scriptures. But the perfect, full, infallible, inerrant Word of God is actually Jesus. It's all coming back to who Jesus is. And the scripture helps us understand. And we need to keep the order in our minds lined up in the right way. There is this aspect when Jesus begins to engage with people, he's updating and shaping and saying, you've heard it said, but I say to you, and he's giving a new law, a new command. There's one thing that all of his teachings have in common, and they're being pushed through this specific principle. In John 13, verse 34, I think it is, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. You don't get to define what love looks like. It looks like Jesus' love. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you know enough of the Bible. No. If you have the correct information. No. The way they are excited about this. You guys should be more excited about this. The way that people know that we follow Jesus is not about our ability to project confidence that we have all the answers, or our ability to reject fear or to push away other sources that bring up questions in us. The way for people to understand that we follow the living, breathing creator of the universe is by how we love each other. And this is the new command that Jesus gave us. And so when we look at scriptures, when we spend time reading the Bible, when we understand the value that the Bible has for us as Jesus followers, it's not just an information thing. Christians should thoughtfully apply the Christ-like wisdom of scripture to help their neighbors become whole. There is this aspect of us that is called to love the people around us. And when we read the scripture, it's transforming our hearts and our minds so that we can love others as Christ has loved us. It corrects us so that we can love others as Christ has loved us. It teaches us so that we can love others as Christ has loved us. It's not about having exactly perfect knowledge or information. It's about the way that we love the neighbors, the people, the people in our communities, the people that God has put in our lives. There is so much depth in how we can understand the scripture. I heard, I don't remember who it was. It might have been a pastor named Tim Keller, but he talked about this idea that some people feel so overwhelmed with the complexity and how challenging the Bible is that they just decide that they don't want to read it. It's too complicated for me to even dive into it. And he talks about this idea and he says, you know, there's you can read Shakespeare and you can appreciate it, or you can get your master's degree in it. There are so many levels of depth that you can dive in. And I believe the same is true with Scripture. I believe that the same thing is true with the Bible, that there is an aspect where any one of us can crack it open and be encouraged and challenged and shaped, and God can speak to us, and you can devote your entire life to studying it and never reach the end of what God wants to show and reveal to you. Both of those are true. And so the invitation for us is to approach it with a sense of humility, not trying to make sure that we know everything, but that we know the most crucial things. And it all comes back to who Jesus is and how he's calling us to live. That's why Paul also wrote to Timothy, that new pastor. He challenged him and he said, and I don't have this on the screen, but he in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, to correctly handle the word of truth. It's the word of truth, and it can be handled incorrectly or correctly. And the challenge is for us to say, okay, what does it look like for me to use, handle, respect, admire, read this in the correct way? So, in closing, as we consistently use our Bibles over and over again, Scripture will point us again and again to Jesus, the unchanging and authoritative Word of God. Our Bibles, our Scriptures, when we read, when we do a devotion, it should always be pointing us back to who is Jesus and how can I align my everyday life with the words and the way that Jesus lived and that Jesus taught. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is an interesting topic because some of us we hold this very closely to our hearts. This is a hot topic for some of us. Others have in some ways thrown our hands up and just kind of given up hope on understanding the Bible or being able to know how we should interact or read different passages of Scripture. And God, I pray that today you would encourage us that when we read the Bible, the goal is for us to understand, what is it that you're saying to me? The goal is for us to understand the beautiful story of what you're doing, your redemption, your love, your action in our lives, your presence in our lives. So God, I pray that as we kind of narrow in on this bullseye, on this target, that you would encourage us, that you would give us maybe a renewed desire to crack open a Bible. Maybe a renewed desire to carve out some time each day to read some scriptures or to read a devotion to help us understand who you are and how you can speak to us. And so for some of us, similarly, on the other end of the spectrum, maybe it gives us a renewed perspective of the humility that we should be coming to these passages with, truly asking for you to help us learn and grow, to show us where we're wrong and to help guide us to where we can be right. God, I pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning in this way, and that as we engage with the Scripture, that it doesn't make us ignorant or unreasonable, but it makes us kind and loving, desiring to look others in their eyes and have honest conversations. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, regardless of where you may be at in your faith journey, I believe that everyone has a next step that they can take. If you'd like more information about what it means to put your trust in Jesus, information about getting baptized, or maybe even attending a Discover class to grow more in your faith, you can visit us online at southhills.org/Costa Mesa, and then scroll down to the Next Steps section. If you'd like more information about tithing or supporting South Hills financially, you can visit southhills.org/giving. Thanks again for listening today, and I hope that I get to see you soon.